tear us from the grip of his mighty love. His love is strong, it is furious. His love is sweet, his love is wild, and it's waking hearts to life. The Father loves and sends his Son. The Son lays down his life for all. He lavishes his love. Strong, it is furious. His love is sweet, his love is wild, and it's waking hearts to life. His love is deep, his love is wide, and it covers us. His love is fierce, his love is strong, it is furious. His love is sweet, his love is wild, and it's waking hearts to life. Is wide and it covers us. Your love is fierce, your love is strong, it is furious. Your love is sweet, your love is wild, and it's waking hearts to life. Your love is deep, your love is wide, and it covers us. Your love is fierce, your love is strong, it is furious. Your love is sweet, your love is wild, and it's waking hearts to life. Your love is wide and it covers us. Your love is fierce, your love is strong, it is furious. Your love is sweet, your love is wild, and it's waking hearts to life. Your love is deep, your love is wide and it covers us. Your love is fierce, your love is strong, it is furious. Your love is sweet, your love is wild, and it's waking hearts to life. times to glory. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice fall out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished.
Did you know the average person spends 4 years of his life looking down at his cell phone? Kinda ironic, ain't it? How these touch screens can make us lose touch. But it's no wonder in a world filled with iMacs, iPads, and iPhones, so many eyes, so many selfies, not enough us's and we's. See, technology has made us more selfish and separate than ever. Cause while it claims to connect us, connection has gotten no better. And let me express first, Mr. Zuckerberg, not to be rude, but you should reclassify Facebook to what it is, an anti-social network. Cause while we may have big friend lists, so many of us are friendless all alone. Cause friendships are more broken than the screens on our very phones. We sit at home on our computers measuring self-worth by numbers of followers and likes. Ignoring those who actually love us, it seems we'd rather write an angry post than talk to someone who might actually hug us. Am I bugging? You tell me, cause I asked a friend the other day, let's meet up face to face. They said, all right, what time you want to Skype? I responded with OMG, SRS, and then a bunch of SMHs and realized, what about me? Do I not have the patience to have conversation without abbreviation? This is the generation of media overstimulation. Chats have been reduced to snaps. The news is 140 characters. Videos are 6 seconds at high speed. And you wonder why ADD is on the rise faster than 4G LTE. But get a load of this. Studies show the attention span of the average adult today is 1 second lower than that of a goldfish. So if you're one of the few people or aquatic animals that have yet to click off or close this video, congratulations. Let me finish by saying you do have a choice, yes. But this one, my friends, we cannot autocorrect. We must do it ourselves. Take control or be controlled. Make a decision, me. No longer do I want to spoil a precious moment by recording it with a phone. I'm just going to keep them. I don't want to take a picture of all my meals anymore. I'm just going to eat them. I don't want the new app, the new software, or the new update. And if I want to post an old photo, who says I have to wait until Thursday? I'm so tired of performing in the pageantry of vanity and conforming to this accepted form of digital insanity. Call me crazy, but I imagine a world where we smile when we have low batteries. Cause that'll mean we'll be one bar closer to humanity.
Yeah. Let's pray together. Father God in heaven, you designed us as beings who are made to communicate. We're made to communicate with you, and we're made to communicate with each other. Lord God, I pray that as we strive to grow in our spiritual friendships, that you will help us more and more to communicate in a way that reflects the nature and character of Jesus. Help us to learn how to do that, and then not just to know what is good, but to practice it. In Jesus' name, amen. An attention span 1 second lower than a goldfish. That kid can preach, I tell you what. The joys of Facebook, of texts, of tweets, and Instagram, all part of this thing they call the social media movement. It's been referred to as the democratization of free thought. Used to be that if you had something you wanted to say, you needed to know a newspaper editor, submit that article, hope they published it. Or you needed to go to a publishing house and put in your manuscript and hope that they accepted it and published it. Not today. Today you can speak to a large audience in seconds. In seconds, your thoughts, images, everything you've got can go viral out there on the web. Add to these tools the advent of handheld devices. With the cell phone, the tablet, we find ourselves in the middle of a full-scale digital revolution. The way boomers and some busters grew up communicating has radically changed. I mean, imagine this. When I arrived here in 1995, I did not have an email address. Church didn't have a website. And that's not because we were behind the times. It's because it wasn't time yet. It just wasn't there. I remember I signed up for AOL. Thinking, oh, this thing's going to be cool. Got my email address. Started talking to my friends, the other three who had email, and you're like, okay, this is going to be kind of fun. And then I found out, you know, they like check their email once a month, and I'm like, this thing's not going to work. I mean, how in the world are we going to actually get this to work if nobody's looking, nobody's checking? On top of that, I had this really beautiful computer at the time, but it was slower than a turtle. And you put the modem in the side there to communicate to space. It was 14 something or other. And so I'd be sitting there waiting for the opening page of AOL to download, and I'd wait and wait, and then it would crash, and I'd try again. I'd spend like 15 minutes trying to even get on, and finally said, this thing's just not going to work. This internet, never going to happen. This email thing, no way this is ever going to take off. I don't know whose idea this was, but this is crazy. Now, I got to tell you, if I'm ever talking investment advice, don't listen to me, okay? I get this wrong every time. I was getting out of college, and I worked at Silo, a stereo station, stereo store that's now out of business, and could have been me, who knows? But anyway, I was there, and these new things came into the store. They were calling them CD players. I remember talking to customers and saying, don't even bother looking. These things will never take off. I mean, people aren't going to give up their records. What are you going to do with all those things? My goodness, they did go away, right? Now, there's, you know, MP3 and all this other stuff going on instead. Things have changed a ton. They really have when it comes to technology and communication. Back when Kim and I were dating, even years before we came here, it took place over long distance for several months. I was in New York and she was here in Illinois. We didn't talk much by phone. It cost too much. Long distance cost too much. We were really conscious of the bill. So letters flew between 535 Locust Street and 10 Pendleton Way. Last year, Shelley goes on a missions trip. She heads off to Germany, and during that time, we had total access to her. Anytime we wanted to see each other face-to-face, we could talk by Skype for free. It was absolutely crazy. That's revolutionary in the truest sense of the word, and in just a short time. As communication has changed, so have our habits. Some for the better, and honestly, some for worse. We can be more connected than ever. And at the same time, because our phones are ringing and pinging, we can ignore the person who's sitting at the table just across from us. Clear and open communication is absolutely essential for healthy spiritual relationships. We've got to communicate in order to grow. We cannot grow together if we don't know each other. And we're not going to know each other if we don't talk to each other. That's how we find out more about the other person. So today, in this series on relationships, we're going to talk about talking. We're going to talk about communicating, especially modern communication, technological communication. Even people who do not acknowledge the divinity of Jesus recognize him as this. Jesus was a masterful communicator. He could get a message across in an amazing way. He had a message to convey, and before you know it, that message sparked a movement. Now, I wonder things sometimes about history and whatever. Here's one of my wonderings. Do you ever wonder why Jesus didn't come now? Why didn't God wait until 2015 to send Jesus? Why did he send him a couple thousand years ago? I mean, imagine the tools Jesus would have in his hands. He'd have his own YouTube channel. He'd have a Facebook page. Who knows? We might see live streaming miracles. Rather than the Sermon on the Mount, we might have tweets from the hill. I mean, you know, it's just amazing what we might have. Why then? If God had this message that he wanted to get out to the world, the whole world, why didn't he wait till now when it could happen in just a few seconds? You know, the book of Galatians tells us these words, that at just the right time, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. There's another version that uses this phrase, in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time. Paul is painting a picture of a baby that is about to be born. We can't wait any longer. This baby is about to burst onto the scene. We can't wait. The time is now, not a second from now. God knew all this technology would exist in 2015. Yet 2,000 years ago met his standard of the fullness of time at just the right time, at the perfect moment. It tells us in part that we don't need all these tools to communicate to the world. Or to each other for that matter. But we have them. We have them. They're here. So what I want to do this morning is set up our time with a couple of foundational points. So you'll know where I'm coming from as we talk today. First, as the video said, it is ironic that these touch screens have caused us to lose touch. Technology claims to connect us, yet the connection has gotten no better. A lot of people agree with the video. That Facebook and technology would more rightly be labeled an anti-social network. I got to tell you something. Poor communication didn't start with Mark Zuckerberg and Facebook. I'm telling you that. Ignoring the person in the room didn't start when we all bought a cell phone. Some people have in their minds that our communication problems started in this millennium. Here's the fact. People communicated poorly with their lips long before they ever used their fingertips. We struggle with this. It's a problem. Some really good things have come from social media. We can connect with long-lost friends. We can get a message out quickly to a bunch of people. There are many upsides to the digital revolution, but there are downsides too. You talked about them during your minute. We all know that. I think one of the greatest downsides of technology. One of the things that's really struggled, that has been a struggle for us, is that it nurtures our narcissism, this sense of narcissism within us. Our generation has an obsessive need to be noticed. See me, look at me. So we post something, we post our selfies, and then count the likes. We compare our likes to the like counts of others. The video got it right. Too many of us measure our self-worth in terms of our number of friends and likes on a page. What did he call it? The pageantry of vanity. Yes, it has its downsides. Any tool in the hands of broken humans can be employed for undesirable purposes. And if we're not careful, it will bring out the worst in us. These tools, though, are not inherently flawed. They're not inherently evil. We are. We're the ones that are messed up. these tools can actually be used with redemptive motivation, enhancing and improving our spiritual friendships. So today, you're not going to hear a simplistic rant on the evils of social media. Instead, I want to talk thoughtfully about ways such tools can actually enhance our communication and grow our spiritual friendships. So principle one, the breakdown of communication is not a 21st century technological problem. It's not a social media problem. It's a people problem. We are broken and we break the things we touch. Here's the second principle you need to know as we set up today. Technology, social media, is not going away. It's here to stay. You know, there's always this tendency in Christianity. I kind of get a kick out of it. There's always this tendency to want to go Amish. We just think somehow that if we could get rid of it all, move to a farm, you know, everything would be perfect. If we could just stuff the genie back in the bottle, all would be well. All we need is one good pulse bomb. We just had a pulse bomb, and it would wipe all this stuff out. We'd be back to sitting by the fire, reading a book by candlelight like Abe Lincoln, and it would be perfect. It's not going away, folks. It's here. It's here to stay. Some will try to fight this thing, like a guy trying to get the tide to stop with a teaspoon and just keep fighting it and fighting it and fighting it. It's pointless to try. So today, you're not going to hear me say that in order to communicate better, we need to dump all social media, crush our mobile devices, and cut the cable lines. There is a way to use these tools well, and there's a way to use these tools improperly. Used well, our relationships can flourish. Used poorly, they can kill friendships. They can just wipe them out. All communication, whether face-to-face or Facebook, needs to be guided by a handful of biblical principles on communication. And so we're going to take time this morning looking at these passages and developing them. So as we look at them, I'm going to kind of make it easy for you. It's on the screen. If you've got a Bible, you can follow along as well. But you'll also find them inside your folder today. And I put them there just for your convenience so that you can take them with you throughout the week. Because we're going to have a little homework assignment where you're going to want to have these verses right at hand and be able to look at them often. Let's start with the first verse. It's found in Proverbs 18:21. Here's what Solomon writes. And I have it in a couple different versions. The tongue has the power of life and death. We tend to think of guns, of knives, of weapons as having the power of life and death. The Bible tells us the tongue has the power of life and death. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I love the way Eugene Peterson says it in his version, The Message. Words kill. Words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You decide. That verse in that version should be at the top of every computer screen. It should be sitting by your phone. It should be anywhere we have a tendency to speak first and think later. Words can be life-giving, and words can be lethal. They can kill and destroy. Who determines the difference? Look at the verse. We do. We choose how we will use our words. When we live this verse, we look at whether our words are bringing life or death, whether they are fruit or poison, whether they are life-giving or lethal. Let's move on to some verses from the Apostle Paul. Look at this one in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. He says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building up of others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." We love this verse so much around here that you'll actually find it hanging out there by the coffee station. In a place where conversations happen and where we need to make sure that our conversations are being guided by the principles of the Word of God. So let's break it down. He starts by saying, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. What's unwholesome talk? I mean, I could give you a laundry list of unwholesome talk. There's all kinds of things that qualify as unwholesome talk. Paul qualifies it for us in the next line. But only what is helpful for the building up of others. So we're making sure that whatever is coming out of our mouth, the word is edifying. It's an edifying word. It's a word that builds another person up. Now, mind you, edifying is not just happy talk, okay? It's not just positivity and poofs. We can say tough things that build up another person. Now, on that whole issue of saying what builds up others, he gives a qualifier. He says, that we're to speak things that build others up according to their needs. You can't just gloss over that little phrase. You just can't pass over it. We tend to want to build someone up according to our agenda. We got a pretty good clue of what they need to do. We got a pretty good clue of how they need to change. And we've got an agenda. We know how we could fix them. And so we're going to say what needs to be said in order to fix them. We need to look at the person. What is their need? Not what do I need to say, but what does God say they need to hear? It's that Julian of Norwich comment that we looked at a few months ago on intercession. She said this, I look at God, I look at you, and I keep looking at God. When I'm having a conversation, I'm not just thinking about the next thing I want to say, the next thing on my agenda. I'm looking to God and I'm looking to the person and I'm asking, what do they need to hear? What is it that's going to be beneficial in helping to build them up according to their needs? That's letting God and the other person drive the agenda rather than my impulsive need to fix it now. And that's where a lot of us are in our conversation. We want to fix it. We want to fix them now rather than hearing their needs and speaking into that need guided by God's Spirit. When we live this verse, we will look to build others up with our words according to their needs. Let's look at another verse from the same book, that same letter, the letter of Ephesians. Paul writes, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. There are two things you want to see here. First, our communication should always be looking more and more like the way Jesus communicated, like the way Jesus talked. Now, I don't know about you, that's tall order. That's tough. For all of my conversation to look like how Jesus would communicate. That's what transformation is all about as a Christian. To be like Jesus in every way. Isn't that what the verse says? We're to be like Jesus in every way, growing in every way, more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. Every way, even our words. So how do we know how Jesus spoke? It's part of the reason why I encourage you to go along with us on these 40-some days reading through the Gospels. About two chapters a day, and we'll be reading through the Gospels. And as you do, you might take a question to those passages. How did Jesus communicate? How did Jesus talk to people around him? What did he have to say? How did he speak to his disciples? How did he speak to his enemies? How did he speak to people who doubted him? What did he bring to the table in his conversation? We're supposed to be being more and more like Jesus in our conversation. What does it look like to speak like Jesus? Well, in part, it's going to be a blend of grace and truth, a balance of truth and of love, as the passage says. You know, I got to admit, I get weary of picking through relational wreckage where damage has been inflicted by the blunt force of truth. Somebody just takes the truth and like a stick, they just beat somebody else over the head with it until they're laying there senseless. No one has the biblical justification to tell the truth in a cruel and ruthless manner. Having said that, some people will withhold the truth in the name of love. They may even lie or distort the truth in the name of loving someone else. We need both truth and love. Truth without love is destructive. Love without truth is disastrous. When we live out this verse, we look to balance truth and love in all of our conversations. You can't leave one or the other out. It's not an either or. It's got to be a both and. Let's look at another passage from Paul. This one's found in the book of Colossians. He says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer absolutely everybody. Paul sets up this verse. It's actually, these two verses are part of a paragraph in which he asks the Colossian people for prayer. He says, I need you to pray for me in two areas in particular. I need you to pray that I will speak clearly. And I need you to pray that I'll speak the gospel boldly. And then he ends the paragraph with these two verses. He's talking about speaking toward outsiders. Now, by outsiders, he's not talking about people who don't go to Southfield, okay? He's talking about people who are not part of faith. He's talking about people who are outside of faith. These verses, if you look at them, they're too often forgotten in some of our Facebook rants, aren't they? We tend to think that just because we're on Facebook, we can go ahead and say anything any way we want and go ahead and just start screaming it out there. I got news for you. I don't know if you've ever been involved in one of these classic Facebook ramp-ups. They just never go well. They never go well. Why? No one is listening. They're just shouting. They're just yelling at each other. And what we've learned in our times, this is our philosophy. If I'm louder, I win. And so I just scream louder and I feel good about myself because, hey, I'm the loudest one in the conversation. But, you know, here's the question we need to ask as we're working through a conversation like this. What is my objective? Am I looking to build a relationship with this person? Or am I looking to make my point? A lot of us live to make our point. The world in which we live is a place where everybody has this need to make their point. It's part of that narcissism I mentioned at the beginning. We think our opinion is the only opinion that matters. Listening is a lost art. Understanding is gone. Just scream louder and you'll be heard. Well, screaming isn't working. And the amazing part is 2,000 years ago, the Bible told us it wouldn't. The Bible said screaming isn't going to get the point across. Here's the basic question. Do we care more about the person or about making our point? What really matters at this moment? Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders and make the most of every opportunity. Is it wise to scream and belittle, to name call and yell? Does our approach make it more likely that we'll have an opportunity to talk, or that this will be the last opportunity that we'll have a conversation? Then this part, he says, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. What? I mean, conversation seasoned with salt. I mean, I like salt, don't get me wrong, but how do you salt your conversation? What does that have to do with communication? Have you ever watched Chopped? Chopped is kind of a fun show. You got four contestants. They're given some four different bizarre ingredients, and they got to cook as fast as they can and come up with a great dish. And if you don't get it right, you get kicked off. If you watch this show off enough, you start to watch patterns emerge. In fact, I always laugh at contestants that come on, and it's like they've never watched the show before. There are some things you just don't do. Don't try to cook risotto. There are just some things you just don't do. And there's one thing that happens pretty regularly. Someone, one of the contestants, will just decide they don't want to salt their meal. They're not going to put salt in the meal. And I love it because the judges will call attention to it. There was no salt in this food. And I don't know why. Again, they've got to watch this show. Every person has to come up with this retort, you know. I left the salt out so you could salt it to your desire. I left it out. And almost every time, the judges give them this look. It's a look, I mean, it's not a look I'd ever want to get. It's the look that says, really? Do you ever watch this show? You served us flavorless food. You're a chef. You know better. Paul says we're to speak in a way that is appetizing and appealing. Still speaking truth, but speaking it artfully, graciously, and seasoned to perfection. Do I talk in a way that's seasoned well? Not just a bland meal that a person is forced to choke down. The message matters, but so does the way we present the message. The presentation matters as well. When we live this verse, we look to convey truth in a gracious manner, a well-seasoned manner. A meal one would go back and eat again and again and again. And you know what? You may not have even liked what you're going to eat at first, but it's seasoned so well that you start to say, it's growing on me. I've got to have that again. All right, so here's the thing. This was supposed to be a three-part series. Well, we're going to stretch it a little bit if you don't mind. I hope that's okay because we hardly have scratched the surface of this communication thing. We're talking about communication. It's an area of personal passion. Communication is an amazing art. It's a powerful tool. So if you don't mind, next week is going to be entitled Listen Again or Listen Twice, whatever you want to call it, because we got to keep going on this. We need to spend some time with these biblical texts to talking very specifically about how does this relate to how I Facebook, how I tweet, how I text, how I talk. How do all of these ways I communicate reflect the heart of Jesus? So since we're talking about the same thing next week, I have some homework for you this week. As I said before, the verses we talked about are inside your folder. They're in the Bible too. You can look them up there. But this is nice and convenient. It's right there for you. Set aside about 20 minutes sometime this week for a little bit of personal reflection. And ask yourself this question. How do these verses stack up to my conversations? How do these verses align with the way I communicate? You may actually want to comb through some of your old Facebook posts with those verses sitting there and just ask yourself, how am I doing? How does this compare? What does it look like? Now, if you want to really get tough, you know, in our workout group, there's always the tougher challenge. Here's the tougher challenge. If you really want to get tough, hand someone that knows you well the verses. Give it to them and say, are these verses a good reflection of the way I talk and where could I improve? Now, if you're going to do that, here's the rule. Your only response is, thank you for the input. That's it. All right? You're not going to be defensive. You're not going to offer explanations. You're not going to talk about how this was the one-time exception. You are going to receive it. You're going to listen, and you're going to let God's Spirit speak through the person who's talking to you. Today was entitled Look. Look at what? We need to look in three directions. First, we need to look to God. We need to look to the Father for instruction and direction on how to speak well. We need to look to Jesus as our example. We need to look to the Spirit for empowerment to communicate properly. Second, we need to look at others. We need to look at the people we're talking to and ask that question, is what I'm saying, is it helpful for him or for her according to his or her needs? Forget my agenda. Can I start seeing the other person and listening to God and speaking what God wants to say instead of what I feel the need to say? And third, we need to look in. We need to look to ourselves. How am I doing with this communication thing? And let God's Spirit really probe you. If you do nothing else, take these words with you this week. Words kill. Words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. Ask yourself that probing question. Are my words life-giving or are they lethal? Do I breathe new life into other people by the way I communicate? Or are my words the kiss of death, killing everyone in their path? So that's where we're going to leave you this week. Do your homework. Do your homework. Look up to God. Look out to those in need around you. And take the time to look in. Raising up the broken to life.
take our failure, you take our weakness, you set your treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel. The world to see your life in me. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now. Oh, I can see the light in your eyes, laying yourself down, raising up the broken to
stand and sing with us whenever you're ready.
See the love in your eyes. Isn't it great when you can see the love in another person's eyes? We can see the love in God's eyes for us. And so the standard for us, if we're to be like God, the question is, can other people see the love in our eyes? Or do they just see us angrily making our point, giving the lecture, making sure that you got what I have to say? Can they see it in our eyes? I love you. I care for you. I want what's best for you. What you need, God wants it for you, and I want it as well. That's a question we can take with us this week as we take the time evaluating how much does my communication look like Jesus. Thank you so much for being here today. Kind of a little extra cold. I don't know about you. My van was angry that I woke it up this morning, kind of growled down the street, and I'm like, we're going. I don't care if you want to or not. I'm warm. So am I, van. Anyway, I'm glad you came. You have a great day. We'll see you.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings.